chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 13 through the end of the chapter. I don't know if we'll get through it all this afternoon, but let's take a look at, read verses 13 through 29. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended upon, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand this passage, a very sobering and serious passage, one that we need to think about. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make application of this in our lives as we look out in the world around us and see that there are only two roads, one leading to you, and the other leading to eternal damnation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be as sobered as Jesus was when he delivered this message. And help us to be able to share with people that they can see that every one of us is building our lives upon some type of foundation. And what foundation are we building it on? Lord, speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, if you go to our website, I've got a little blog article that I wrote. I need to write some more, but I haven't written for quite a while. I wrote this one about a year and a half ago, and it's called, Is Doctrine Important? Or Why is Doctrine Important? Today, in much of Christianity, it's as if people want you to set doctrine aside and say, doctrine doesn't really matter. It's we need to be unified and we need to set doctrine aside. I want you to see the second to the last verse here, what the people marveled at when they heard Jesus' teaching. They didn't marvel at his stories, although he was a wonderful parable storyteller because he drove home tremendous truths with parables. They didn't marvel at the fact that he had performed mighty miracles. But it says here, And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they astonished at his doctrine? Because he held solid doctrine that was true and really pointed people to God, and it's things they hadn't heard. It says he spoke with such authority, he spoke with authority, they hadn't heard that kind of authority being used, being spoken of. And what was the authority he was speaking of? Well, part of the thing was, he was God who had given us his word. He gave us this word. And he was speaking and expounding upon his word to the people, sharing it with them. The scribes, on the other hand, were constantly seeking to please men. And if you would go and study what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do, they would not teach based upon the authority of God's word, and they wouldn't present to you the authority of God's word, but they'd teach you what other men had to say about other men, who had to say about other men, which may have read God's word four generations ago and had given their ideas on it. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came in and he spoke with God's authority because he was God. And he spoke with that authority that these people should have been, he'd given them his word that they could in turn share this word and it would touch people's hearts with the same authority. Why is doctrine important? Well, the first thing you need to understand is every person here has doctrine. Doctrine means nothing more than the basis and foundation of the beliefs that you possess. That's your doctrine. The atheist has a doctrine. He says he doesn't believe there's a God. The agnostic has a doctrine. He says, well, I don't know if there's a God, and I don't want to say that there might not be a God, but I really don't think there is a God, but I'm not sure, so I'm going to say there might be, but I don't know him. The humanist has got a doctrine. He says, man is God, and I am the epitome of creation. There is no creation. It came by evolution. And so consequently, I am at the height of the evolutionary scale. That's my doctrine. You go to Islamic countries. They have doctrine. Hindus have doctrine. Why is it that Christians want to say, well, doctrine doesn't matter? It matters tremendously. Because if we don't have a foundation for our beliefs, you really don't have beliefs. You just have opinions. Jesus ended his dissertation that he presented to the people with a parable of two men building houses. And we're all familiar with that parable. And it talks, why would he end that when he begins this particular passage with the destination of man? There are two destinations. One's eternal life, and the other's eternal damnation in hell. And then he says, there are two distinct destinations, but if you look at the destinations, one needs to understand that the ones going to heaven, you would think would be all people would want to be in that road. But he said, no, that's a narrow road. Very few find it, and very few go on it. But he said, the wide road that leads to destruction, there's multitudes going down that road. Why is that important to understand and know? Well, first of all, you need to understand how we're to live. And this whole teachings that Jesus is bringing to the people in chapter 5, remember, is to show people how we are to live in the kingdom. What are the characteristics of a person who is a child of the king and of the kingdom of God? It's all based on doctrine. And as he's saying this, he's saying there's very few people that will want to listen because these words are hard. In another passage of Scripture, remember Jesus was teaching, and as he talked, and I believe this was the passage where he was speaking about the fact that he was going to have to go to the cross, and he was going to have to die. And as he began to talk about this, the people began to turn to one another and said, this is too hard. It's too difficult. And they began to walk away in disbelief. They didn't want to believe his doctrine. A doctrine that would teach that they were sinners, that the only means that they could be saved was by the shedding of his blood on their behalf for the forgiveness of their sins. Just as Isaiah had said that he would come and through his stripes they may be healed. Through the shedding of his blood they could be forgiven. And the prophets had said that and had told it, been pointed to his coming. But when he stood before them and presented the same information to them and that it was dealing and speaking of him, they said, this is too difficult. And they walked away. Today, there's many people in the church that say, the gospel is too difficult for people to hear. We need to water it down and soften it because they won't respond. And if you look today, we don't have a large auditorium filled with people this afternoon. But we could probably have a large auditorium filled with people if I said there was going to be a Christian comedian here today and followed with a rock band. And then we were going to have some free meals and goodies following that. And the tickets were free. Why? Because people don't want to hear solid doctrine. Paul talks about the fact that in the last days there were going to be those who would come and they want their ears tickled. They'd want didn't want to hear the hard gospel message. Why? Because it calls and it demands a choice and a change. A choice and a change. It demands that we make a choice and accept the fact that I cannot save myself. And the only means I can be saved is by believing in the Messiah, the one who came to save me. And I need to make a choice to follow him and not the philosophies and doctrines of this world. And then there needs to be a dramatic change in my life. For truly, if I have believed that he is the Messiah and have received the gift of salvation and he has given to me his Spirit, Jesus laid it all out in the passage we're looking at, that there should definitely be fruit in the life of the believer that should bear good fruit and evidence of the fact that he is there. Why? Because he is the tree of life. He is the one that gives us life. He is the one that renews us and makes us a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature, we have a different character, and a different character bears different fruit in our life than our old nature. Now, let's go and look at his words here and just take a look at these in a little bit greater depth. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go there thereat. A narrow and a wide gate. I was talking to T.A. McMahon of the Berean Call, and just mentioning to him some different things, and I was saying, you know, how do we get more people to come and hear the gospel at our church? And first of all, he was saying, well, I get that question asked to me a lot in various forms. One is I get people asking, where is there a good Bible-believing teaching church to go to? I get that question asked a lot. They have a national ministry, and they publish a lot of literature. But he said, I'm looking around and I'm saying, if you're a smaller church, maybe you're doing something right. Because he said, the mega churches are definitely doing some things wrong. And part of it is a compromise on the foundation that they're laying for people to come to Christ. We talked a little bit, those of you here on Wednesday night, I talked about the cornerstone and that Jesus is the cornerstone. And you go to another passage of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul says, and then he's the chief cornerstone, and the foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And so, in other words, there's a solid foundation, and the foundation is one of doctrine. It's one of solid belief. It's one of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. He begins, I am the truth. God is the truth. There is no truth apart from God. You probably heard people say, well, you know, all truth is God's truth, and there's all various shades of truth. And I'm going, really? There is only one truth. I remember going to lunch with a pastor a number of years ago. And he'd sit and he'd want me to give him example after example after example of why there are absolutes. And finally, after we'd been exercising this discussion over quite some time, he finally came and he says, well, Glenn, there's a problem we've got here. And I said, well, what's the problem? He said, you're looking at things as they're black and white. I look at that there's just a little bit of black and a little bit of white and a whole bunch of gray. And I look at my Bible and it says, God is truth. Satan's a liar. Satan's the prince of the power of the air, and he desires to establish a whole foundation and belief system based on lies. I like to call it strings, mirrors, and lies. Getting you to think that you're seeing something you're not. I remember the illusionist. You ever seen an illusionist? An illusionist makes you think that you're seeing something that you don't see. You go to the carnival, and there's got the guy who's got the pea, and he puts the pea underneath the shell, and he's got three shells, and he's going like this, and he's saying, now you win the giraffe, the stuffed giraffe, if you can pick which shell's got the pea, and you know you do it, and you say that one, and it's not there. And what he's done is he's caused you to change your eye movement so that you can't follow where he's going. He's an illusionist. His whole game is to keep you from knowing where the object is. That's Satan. His whole game is to keep you from knowing the truth while you think that you have the truth. Just like when I went to the carnival as a kid and was, I know that pea's under that shell, but it wasn't there. And that's what Satan does. Oh, I know that this is the truth, but it's not the truth because he's lied to you. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let's take a look here at how he tells us this is happening. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets. Now, why would he say that right after he introduces us to the fact that there are two roads, and you make a choice to go which road you're going to go down? Am I going to go the straight way, which leads to eternal life, or the broad way, which leads to destruction? The way that the majority of the people that have ever lived are going, or am I going to go the way that few have chosen, but it's the one that's right? He says, well, one of the reasons that people have so much trouble discerning what's the right gate is because of these people. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What is somebody who's a sheep's clothing but ravening wolves? Gary Larson used to be a cartoonist, and he had a cartoon called The Far Side. I liked it because he has a strange sense of humor, and I think I do too. But one of those, my favorite cartoons, was he had a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep, out along a hillside. And these sheep all had these rings around their necks. And then there's two wolves standing close up, and they're talking to one another, but they're wolves, and they're wearing sheep's clothing with sheep's heads under their arms, and they've got a zipper around their neck. And that's where they put the sheep head on and zip it up. And as they're looking at all these sheep that have this line around their necks, the one wolf turns to the other and says, aren't there any real sheep left in the world? I think that that's really what Jesus is pointing out here. You've got wolves that pretend to be Christians, pretend to be his followers. They pretend that they want to do that which is spiritual and righteous and follow God, but they really are ravenous wolves. What was the purpose of those two wolves in that cartoon? They wanted to go and kill some sheep. And they dressed up like sheep so they could get in amongst the herd. But the only problem was, all they found was other wolves dressed up like sheep. That's what a ravenous wolf does. It comes and it tries to destroy the flock. But he's saying there had come in amongst you those who would appear to be presenting the truth, but they were really presenting lies. And it starts out very subtly. I remember Dave Hunt saying, if we had church here today and a shaman came walking down wearing a witchcraft or witch doctor outfit with all of his incantation garb, everybody would say, well, that's a witch doctor. What's he doing here? But if you had him come in dressed in a three-piece suit, spewing the same lies with Christian terms attached to them, how many would you believe? I remember there was a guy by the name of Wayne Dreyer. Wayne Dreyer used to be on PBS. Wayne Dreyer was this kind of New Age philosopher that he would combine Eastern mysticism, New Age, psychology, and then he'd sprinkle Christianity all over it. And I remember people saying, did you hear what Wayne Dreyer said? It sounded really good. You know, he talked about Jesus. But you didn't listen to what he was saying. He wasn't talking about the gospel. He wasn't talking about that we were sinners, need to be saved by grace. He was talking about a whole different thing. He was talking about the fact that psychology is our problem, and that it's other people that are that are creating our dilemma, and that somehow we can internally help ourselves, and it was a whole self-help program that Wayne Dreyer was presenting. He was someone who came as someone who was presenting an untruth, but he's put just enough truth in there that if you didn't listen and challenge it, you could get confused. There's a lot of people that are confused today. I can think of some speakers. For example, there's one man that I know, he's got the largest church in the country. He comes out every Sunday, and he comes out like this, with his Bible. He will usually quote a Bible verse at the beginning of his service. And then if you listen to his message is nothing but psychological self-help and feel good. He never talks about the two roads. He never talks about a narrow way and a broad way. He never talks about sin. He never talks about the fact that Jesus had to come and become the sacrifice for our sins, and that he imputed his became the satisfaction for our sins, imputing his righteousness upon us, that we could have our penalty for our sins. He never talks about that. But he's got 20 to 30,000 people every Sunday sitting in his auditorium listening to him while he's holding a Bible, but never talking about the Bible. That's a false teacher. That's what Jesus is talking about. He talks about a gospel, and this morning I mentioned prayer, and we were studying prayer this morning and asking Jesus and what he was talking about in verses 7 through 12. And as we were looking at that, I said, you know, it wasn't materialism he was talking about that we need to be asking about. It wasn't material needs. It was spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. But false teachers, oftentimes they'll come and say, you know, the Lord wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But what kind of wisdom? Not the wisdom that we looked at in Proverbs chapter 2 this morning that we're supposed to seek after diligently. Not God's wisdom, the world's wisdom. That whole area of gray that doesn't really exist because it's really black. He tells us here that these false teachers are coming. Beware of false prophets. It's interesting too that Jesus spoke more about the latter days, and the thing he spoke of most was the false prophets that would be coming. More than any other thing. False teachers. And that we were to beware. Do you think it was important to Jesus that his people know the truth and have sound doctrine? Because he knew that that was Satan's tactic. it always was. Compromise is always Satan's tactic. I'll give you an example out of the Old Testament. You remember when the nation of Israel was being led by Moses and they were getting ready to come into the promised land? There was a man by the name of Balaam. If you study the life of Balaam, it says that Balaam was a prophet of God. It said that Balaam knew God. But he was a false prophet. He spoke the truth, but he really desired different outcome than where the truth would really lead you. There was the king of Moab who came and he hired Balaam. He wanted Balaam to go and put a curse on Israel, because the king of Moab did not want Israel near his country. And so he wanted them cursed. He wanted them destroyed. He wanted them out of the way. And this is a whole other interesting study if you study the Old Testament, where the Moabites came from. They came from descendants of Lot, who was, the scriptures tell us, was a righteous man, but yet did not really teach his own children righteousness or the truth. And they begin to compromise, and the compromise just went downhill. Well, Balaam is hired by the king of Moab. And what does God make Balaam do? Every time that Balaam goes to curse Israel, out of his mouth comes a blessing. He cannot curse Israel. The Lord will not allow him to curse Israel. The king of Moab becomes very angry. He's going to pay Balaam all this money, and Balaam's not cursing Israel. So he says, listen, what are you doing? I'm paying you to do this, and you won't do it. And Balaam says, well, God won't allow me. I cannot speak a curse against Israel. But this is what you need to do. You need to get them to compromise. And then God will judge them because of their compromise. So he said, get your daughters to marry their sons and get your sons to marry their daughters. Get them so that they combine your religion with their religion. And all of a sudden what they will be doing is they'll be worshiping a different God. And God will judge Israel for that. Guess what happened? That's exactly what began to occur. God judged Balaam. Balaam was later killed in a battle by the Israelites, because of God's hand of judgment upon him for what he'd done. But he was a false prophet. What does a false prophet try to get you to do? Compromise. Compromise the truth. Say that doctrine doesn't matter. Say that what Jesus teaches really isn't that important. Maybe it's feelings that are important. There's a whole group of people today that are the emergent church movement where they're saying it's emotion and feelings that you need to be guiding your life, not the scriptures, not God's word. And they don't even teach the Bible in many of those churches. Compromise, false doctrine, false teachers. Jesus said they were going to come. Even so, every tree will bear fruit according to what type of tree it is. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Now, if we're going to know them by their fruits, it appears that some churches are very, very successful because they got a lot of people. Is that the measure of success? Numbers. Well, Jesus just got done telling us numbers isn't the measure of success. It's foundational truth in believing in his word. He said, there's narrow is the way and few people will find it, and that is the truth. They won't accept the truth. Broad is the way, and many people will go that way because it's lies, it's compromise, and it tickles their ears, and it's what they want to hear. He says, by their fruit. So then what fruit is he speaking of? What is the fruit that we should know them by if it's not numbers? I believe it's righteous, holy living. I believe it's godly character. I believe it's Christ-like attitudes and the way that we live, and we're being conformed to Jesus' image, and people see that in our life, and that we are different from the world. We talked about that on Wednesday night, those of you who were here. We talked about the fact that we're a peculiar people, a holy nation, that we are different from the world around us. Peculiar means different. And that's because the foundation in our life is different. Now, I need to wrap this up because we're out of time. And I just want to go to the two examples and close with those that Jesus gave. gave us two examples of two foundations. Jesus thought foundations were important. He gave us the example of a house being built on a rock. Got some builders here. They know the foundation. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Foundations are important. You have a bad foundation, you got a bad house. Don't have a square and true foundation, it's going to be a crooked house. And if you got a faulty foundation, the whole house is in danger of collapse. If you go out to the West Coast, there's a number of houses that are beautiful homes, and they're built along the ocean, and they're built on the sides of mountains overlooking the ocean and overlooking the valleys below them, and you think, wow. And they're multi-million dollar houses, some of them owned by very wealthy, famous people. And guess what happened? We had fires out in the east west coast, and then they had a whole bunch of rainstorms. And what happened with these houses? The side of the hill starts sliding, and they don't have a solid foundation, and the houses start sliding down the hill, and they're destroyed. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you got a builder, and he goes out and he builds a house, and he builds this house on a rock. And the storms come, and they beat against the house. But the foundation doesn't move. And the foundation is solid. And because the foundation is solid, the house stands and it withstands the storms. But there's another builder, and he's found some cheap land. It's sand along the seashore. And he builds his house on the sand. And he builds his house on the sand, and the same storms come. But when they beat on the house begins to shift, begins to move, because the foundation isn't solid. And the sand is shifting and moving. And as the sand shifts, because it's not a solid foundation, all of a sudden the house collapses and it's destroyed. That's not a house, that's your life he's talking about. What is your life built on? What is your belief system built on? Is it built on the shifting sands of this world? The relativism of our culture where it's whichever group of people has got the power, they're the ones that have the truth? That's what much of our culture thinks today. Or is it the solid, firm foundation that is based upon the absolute truth of God's Word? And will your life stand when the storms come? We will have storms in our life. I can guarantee you, every person does. And if you somehow manage to go through your life without facing any storms, there is one storm that each person will face, and that is death. Doesn't matter how rich, how wealthy, how anything, every person that is breathing today will one day stop breathing. And they will have to face death by themselves, and they will face it based upon the foundation they have built their life on. And if they've built their life on the foundation of Hinduism, Islam, humanism, agnosticism, atheism, all of those, it's going to bear a fruit, and they're going to stand on the wide road that leads to condemnation. But if they've built their life on Jesus Christ, the solid foundation, the chief cornerstone, and His truth that is the only truth, the absolute of His character, and they've based their life on that, when they come to death, they're on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. They have nothing to fear. And they will not have to stand and hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This is we just touched briefly on all the stuff that's there, and I did a poor job of presenting it. But the thing is, there's a lot here, and this is a powerful statement that Jesus is making. And he's making this to a group of people who thought they were very religious, because they were Jewish. And they weren't dogs like the Gentiles. And they went to the temple, and they offered sacrifice. And they did what Moses had said to do. But did they have it built upon a relational foundation that was in the Messiah? And were they believing the truth that they needed to come to God through that Messiah? Or were they basing it on the shifting sands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the false teachers that came pretending they were true teachers? What are you basing it on? And what do you tell people? that your life is based on. Paul says we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, but we're to preach it with every chance we get. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that every person that here has built their life on the solid foundation of your Son and the truth of your Word. And Lord, that we are going through the narrow gate, walking the straight road that leads to eternal life. And Lord, if there be one here today that does not have that relationship with you, Lord, that they take serious what the doctrine is of their life and they get the right doctrine before it's too late. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.